Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. This again is the word of God. So last week's text sort of drew a comparison between Caesar Augustus, who at the time of the birth of Christ was the most powerful man on the planet, and Christ's birth, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God himself in the flesh, who was born in the most humble estates. So we have the greatest, most powerful man on earth, and the King of Kings, born into humble, meager states. The account of the birth of Christ is given to us by Luke in chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. It really was underwhelming. Everything up until that point in the Gospel of Luke was leading up to the birth of Christ, and then Luke retells the account of the birth, and again, it's underwhelmed. It's underwhelming. Here we have Caesar Augustus, a man who was worshipped as a god. And we ended last week's text with the story of a baby being born in a cave, laid down to rest in a feeding trough. And then we're told that that baby was indeed the true and living God. No one would expect that the coming of the true God, the coming of the King of Kings, would receive this kind of welcome into our world. We would expect a great fanfare, which again makes Luke's account of the birth of Christ really underwhelming. Had Caesar Augustus entered into the city of Bethlehem that night, imagine the sort of pageantry, imagine the pomp, imagine the fanfare, and yet here was one who was infinitely greater than Caesar, and his birth happened without much notice at all. His birth happened. The most important event in human history came like a raindrop in the ocean, really, barely noticeable. Well, this morning, our text makes a shift. There's a change in scenery, and there's kind of a change in atmosphere. And we leave the little cave in Bethlehem, and instead, Luke turns our attention to shepherds out in their fields watching over their flocks in the same region that the birth of Christ happened. Now, it's important to understand something about shepherds in the first century. Again, last week we talked about how our Christmas cards and our nativity scenes tend to sugarcoat the reality of the events surrounding the birth of Christ. And we've sort of done that with shepherds too. The reality of who shepherds were in that culture and society is this. They were basically the lowest of the low. They were considered outcasts. They were considered dishonest. In fact, in Jewish courts in the first century, a shepherd was not allowed to give testimony or be a witness because shepherds were considered so unreliable and so dishonest. They were also considered to be unclean and not just physically dirty and filthy because they worked with sheep out in the fields all the time, but rather because of the nature of their job, which required them to constantly be in the fields with their flocks. Shepherds were unable to observe Israel's ceremonial laws, which included the various washings and the various cleansings that were part of the religious code of Israel. So they were not just filthy physically, they were considered ceremonially unclean as well. This was a despised class of people. They were despised culturally, they were despised religiously. And yet it's to these men that the birth of the King of Kings was first made known. Luke tells us that while a certain group of shepherds were out in the field watching over their flocks at night, an angel of the Lord appeared to them. Now this is the third appearance of an angel in the Gospel of Luke. Remember, the angel Gabriel first appeared to the priest Zechariah as he was burning incense in the altar in the temple, and he told him that him and his wife Elizabeth would in their old age bear a son who was to be named John, and John would be the great prophet who would prepare the way for the coming Lord. And then Gabriel appeared to a young teenage mother named Mary, a young teenage girl named Mary, and told her that she, the Holy Spirit will come upon her, and she would conceive in her womb a baby who would indeed be the long-promised Messiah. Now, an angel appears, and Luke doesn't tell us the identity of this angel, so we don't know if this is the same angel or not, but this angel appears to the shepherds, and the angel brings them great news that, yes, this Messiah has been born. There's been a constant pattern, a consistent pattern in these angelic appearances. I don't know if you've picked up on that or not, but in the Gospel of Luke so far, anytime an angel appears, the scene always seems to play out the same way. First, there's the appearance of an angel. And this appearance is, I think, naturally always followed by great fear. The one to whom the angel appears is always terrified when the angel appears. And why wouldn't that be, right? That would be pretty frightening. And we see that happening here with the shepherds. The angel appears. The shepherds are filled with great fear. But Luke also gives us another detail because he says the angel appears, the glory of the Most Holy God radiated all around them, and Luke says they were filled with great fear. Now, there's a truth here for us to see. I talked about this during our confession of sin this morning. The reality, again, is that fear is the right response. It is a terrible, terrifying thing for sinners. And again, remember, these shepherds were considered by their culture to be outcasts and sinners. It's a terrifying thing for sinners to find themselves in the presence of the glory of God. Because who can stand? How is it that one who is unclean can possibly tolerate the presence of the one who is perfectly pure? And vice versa, how can the one who is perfectly pure tolerate within his presence anything unclean? The very radiance of the glory of the Lord shone all around these lowly, sinful shepherds. And that was indeed a cause for great fear. But the angel, again, following this pattern that we've seen before in Luke, the angel speaks words of assurance to these lowly sinners. Fear not. Why? Why should these shepherds not fear? The reason is because of the divine revelation that the angel is about to give them. The angel says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Almost every word the angel speaks in that declaration, in that proclamation, has great significance. First, the angel declares to the shepherds that he is bringing good news of great joy. Good news of great joy. In the Greek, this is the word evangelizo. If that word sounds familiar, it's where we get the word evangelism, or evangelist, or evangelical. It means to preach the good news, to preach the gospel. This is what the angel has come to do. He has come to declare the gospel to these shepherds. And who is this good news for? Who is the gospel for? The angel says it will be for all the people. Now we have to understand something. The structure of that phrase, for all the people, indicates that the angel was saying that this gospel, this good news, was for all the people of Israel. And the shepherds, that would have been encouraging for them. Remember, they were not able to participate in the ceremonial washings of Israel. They were unclean in the eyes of Israel. These outcasts, these people who were considered dishonest, who were ceremonially unclean in the nation of Israel, this gospel, the angel says, is for them. It was good news for them too. It's for all the people of Israel. And this is showing us, of course, the words the Apostle Paul spoke in Romans 1:16, that the gospel came first to the Jews, is absolutely right. Jesus was Israel's Messiah. Jesus was the fulfillment of all that Israel's laws and prophets spoke about. God had worked through the ethnic people, the nation of Israel, to reveal himself and to make his plan of redemption known to the world. And now that the Messiah had come, it makes sense that God would continue that pattern. That the Messiah would first be good news to all the people of Israel, including the lowliest of lows, these shepherds. But we know, of course, that the gospel is not just good news for all the people of Israel. Because Paul says, again in Romans 1, the gospel is the power of God for salvation first to the Jews, but then also to the Greeks, or that is to say, to the Gentiles, to all those who are not Jewish. The gospel is good news for all who hear and believe and place their trust in Christ. The gospel is not only good news for all the people of Israel, but good news for all the people. All the people everywhere. The angel declares that he brings this good news to the shepherds. He declares that the good news is for all the people. What is the good news? The good news is that for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This is a remarkable statement, brothers and sisters. You know, there are some who would claim that the authors of the New Testament Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, there are some that claim that they themselves, these authors, never made the claim that Jesus was indeed God himself in the flesh. They would say that Christ's deity is something that his followers in the following generations after his earthly life invented and basically injected into the identity of Jesus. It's kind of similar to how the Roman citizens of that day decided that the Caesars were gods. But these claims all fall apart right here in the statement from the angel. Because this statement is indeed a declaration of the divinity of Jesus Christ. Look at what the angel says about this baby who was born. First, he was the son of David. This the angel alludes to by mentioning that he was born in the city of David in Bethlehem. Remember the prophecy, Micah 5, verse 2. The shepherds no doubt knew that prophecy. And they no doubt were thinking about it as the angel declared that this baby was born in the city of David. Micah 5:2, "But you, O Bethlehem, Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days." That's where the angels begin. or the angel, sorry. Secondly, then the angel declares that this baby is a savior, a redeemer, a deliverer, one who saves his people from death and destruction. Remember in the Song of Mary, how does Mary refer to God? She sings, "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." So the angel declares that this baby who was born is the son of David, that he is indeed a great redeemer, a savior. But then the angel goes on, a savior who is Christ the Lord, the son of David, the savior. He is the Christ. The word Christ is a title, not a name. It's not Jesus' last name. It means anointed one. It's the Greek word for the word. It's the Greek for the word Messiah. The angel is saying that this son of David, the Savior, is the one that the Jews were waiting for centuries. Is the one who God promised he would send back in Genesis 3:15. The one who was promised who would come and crush the head of the ancient serpent. This is the one who would indeed be both the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of his people and also the Good Shepherd who would save his flock from their enemies finally and completely and forever. And this angel says that the Son of David, the Savior, who is the Christ, he is also Lord. Christ the Lord. It's the first time these two titles are brought together for us here in Luke's Gospel. And one of the few times the titles are used together in the New Testament as a whole. What does this mean? Christ the Lord. As one commentator put it, it was an unprecedented combination. Jesus is the Lord Christ. It meant that the promised and anointed Savior was none other than God Himself appearing in the flesh. The deity of Jesus Christ is not an invention by the early followers of Jesus after His death. It's here declared openly by this angel, by this messenger of the Lord. There was no mistaking the identity of this baby born in Bethlehem. He was indeed God incarnate, God in the flesh. And the angel, again, following this pattern of angelic revelation that we've seen twice before in Luke's gospel, gives a sign to the shepherds. Verse 12, "This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloth and lying in a manger." How would the shepherds know that what the angel said was true? That the Son of David, a Savior, Christ the Messiah, God in the flesh, was actually born? How would they know that what the angel said was absolutely true? Well, they could go and see for themselves. They could go to Bethlehem and find the baby. Now, no doubt, in Bethlehem that night, there was more than one baby in swaddling clothes. But also, no doubt, Jesus, he would be the only baby lying in a manger. And now something amazing happens. Something which sets apart this angelic visit from the other ones that we've read about in Luke. This angel is suddenly joined by a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God. Here we now have the fourth hymn of the Nativity that Luke records for us in his gospel. Remember, I said Luke records for us five songs of the Nativity. He records for us the first five Christmas carols. We've looked already at the Song of Elizabeth, the Song of Mary, the Song of Zechariah. Now we have this heavenly anthem. And this fourth hymn of the Nativity, it is unique because each of the other hymns, what were they? They were sung by human audiences. They were songs that went from earth up to heaven. But now we have a hymn of praise that is coming from heaven to earth. And we should understand something. What the angels are doing in this moment as they appear before the shepherds, this is nothing new for them. Remember who Jesus is. He's the eternal Son of God. He is the King of heaven. He has for eons, since the creation of the angels, enjoyed the praise and the adoration that the angels have given him in heaven. But now, as the Son of God takes on flesh and comes to earth, that heavenly praise breaks forth into our realm, and the angels appear. The angels in heaven appear and pour forth their praises to the Son of God here on earth. This is the fanfare that the King of Kings receives, brothers and sisters. This is the fanfare that we would expect from God incarnate coming to earth. Caesar Augustus, as great as the pomp that surrounded him was, he never received a fanfare like this. The very heavens open up and myriads of angels appear, singing forth the praise of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This finally is what we would expect at the coming of the King. And we have, and it's a little paradoxical, we have the host of heaven, that is the army of heaven. That's what the host of heaven is. It's the heavenly army singing of peace. The host of heaven singing of peace on earth. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Glory to God in the highest. This is where true peace begins. There could be no true peace if God is not glorified. Now there's a whole slew, I think, of applications to be made on that point. But as we look at the world around us, remember that. There can be no true peace so long as God is not being glorified. But glorifying God, it's the prerequisite to true peace. The angels know that. They know it. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Notice, that is not universal peace. The angels are not speaking about universal peace here, are they? Christ the Messiah is not bringing peace to the entire human race. The peace he brings, it is peace for those with whom the Lord is pleased. What does that mean? Who is God pleased with? Who receives this peace? Here, I think the NIV translation actually has a more helpful way of stating this phrase. The NIV translators say, "Glory to God in the highest, and on peace to men on whom his favor rests." Peace to men on whom his favor rests. Who is God pleased with? Those who are objects of his grace. Remember back to Gabriel's appearance to Mary. He called her what? He called her the favored one. In other words, Gabriel said to Mary, "Greetings, you, the one to whom the Lord has shown his grace." Now the angels declare that true, eternal peace, not superficial peace, not the sort of peace that the Pax Romana under Caesar Augustus brought, but true, eternal shalom. Peace and harmony. This kind of peace would be with those upon whom the favor, the grace of God rested. Peace, shalom with God himself because of the grace of God. This is the kind of peace that the Messiah, the Savior, Christ the Lord, would bring. It was the kind of peace that these shepherds needed. These outcasts, these dirty, filthy sinners. It's the kind of peace that you and I need. It's no accident that the gospel proclamation, that the birth of the Messiah was made known to shepherds first, brothers and sisters and friends, because all of us are like the shepherds. We're sinners. We're dishonest. We are unsavory. We are unclean, unholy, impure. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for us. It's for all who hear the good news of the Savior, Christ the Lord. It's for all who hear of not only His birth, but also His life and His death on the cross and His resurrection from the dead. And it's for those who do what these shepherds did in response to this glorious news. Run with haste to Jesus. This gospel, it's for all, like these shepherds. It's for all who know their humble estate and know that they are sinners and know that they need a Savior to be at peace with God. This is how our passage ends today. The shepherds, they hear the word of the Lord is brought to them by the angel, and they respond in faith to the good news of the Savior, Jesus Christ. Luke says, verse 16, they went with haste. They went immediately. They didn't hesitate. They heard the good news of their salvation, and they went as fast as they could to Christ, and they found peace with God. They found favor with God through that baby lying in a manger, Jesus Christ. And in return, what did they do? They basically took over where the heavenly hosts left off. They took over. They left that cave in Bethlehem glorifying and praising God because in that manger they had found their salvation. And of course, I must ask, as I often do in my sermons, is this true of you? This morning here in this service, you have heard the same gospel of your salvation that these shepherds heard on that night over 2,000 years ago. Now, it's true, I'm not a heavenly messenger. I'm far from an angelic being. I'm not nearly as eloquent as the angels in heaven. The words that I've spoken to you this morning are not new, fresh, infallible revelation from God Himself. I'm a weak vessel, but the gospel, the good news, the evangelizo that I've preached to you this morning is the same. The substance is the same, and it is still good news for you. Have you heard the gospel of your salvation? That in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord has been born for you. Have you heard the gospel of this one who would grow into a man and die on a cross to take the punishment that you deserve for your sins? Have you heard of the gospel of this one, God in the flesh, who not only died for you, but also rose again for you? And have you gone to Him with haste to receive Him by faith as these shepherds did? If you have done that, then have the assurance. Remember, Luke's gospel is written so that we may know, so that we may have assurance. If you have gone to Christ in faith, then have the assurance that you have indeed found favor with God, that you are the object of God's grace, and that you have received true, lasting, eternal peace with Him. And you need to respond the same way that the shepherds did. You need to respond by glorifying and praising God, by worshiping His great and holy name. I do pray that all of us listening this morning have indeed gone with haste to Christ the Messiah and are now indeed filled with praise and worship to God our Savior.